ask you a question. How many of you believe that the relationships in your life could be improved? I'm talking about family relationships, relationships with friends, church members, co-workers, spouse. How many of you, I mean, even if, say, on a scale of 1 to 10, man, you're at an 8, how many of you would like to see the quality of your relationships improve? Genuinely, raise your hand if you'd like to see that. Okay, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to get into some great stuff that if you're open, I mean, again, nobody can make you open, but if you're open to receiving it, God's Word has the power to really change our thinking and then in turn change our actions. So I know Clayton just prayed, but would you bow your heads again just for a second? And I do want you to pray if you're open to that. And I want you to ask God to do some heart surgery on you. You know, that's what it's about. Because our actions and our words come out of our heart. So just ask God to do a work in your heart, just to change you from the inside out. And just be open to God and what He might have for you today. Lord, we love You. We give this to You. Give us an open heart, Lord, because every one of us in here have struggles and problems, and we all have areas we need to improve on, what we need to work on. And we can just keep excusing them, and we can just keep on continuing to make the same mistakes, or we can decide, no, I'm going to grow and change. And Lord, I believe that when we truly seek Your face and we're open to You and Your Word, that, Lord, we'll see change, genuine change in our life. And that's what it's all about. So God, we give to You this day. We give to You this time. Help us to all just really get laser focused into Your Word for the next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and let's get laser focused into the Bible. Go to 2 Timothy 3, and if you're using the church Bible, it's page 1239, and we're going to continue to talk about beautifying our everyday relationships. And, you know, in 2 Timothy, as we're going through the book, we come into chapter 3, and Paul says to Timothy, he says in verse 1, he said, Timothy, I want you to know something, man. In the last days, as we get closer to the return of Jesus, perilous times are going to come. There's going to be a breakdown of some things in our culture. And we're seeing this, you know. And then he begins to give a list and paint a picture of what things are going to look like as we get closer to the return of Christ. And it's not a pretty picture. It's a train wreck, really. But the things on the list aren't things like murder, stealing, extortion. It's really things that are dealing with relationships. And it's as if Paul is saying here, hey, Timothy, as we get closer to the return of Christ, there's going to be an attack on the home, on families, on relationships and friendships, and there's going to be a breakdown of these relationships. The good thing about it, though, is that if we know Christ, we don't have to follow the path of culture. Our relationships don't have to be a train wreck because we know Jesus. So, therefore, our homes and our lives can actually be a light that shows those around us the light of Christ and the difference that Christ can make in our life, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships. And so what we've been trying to do is take each one of these negative things and kind of turn them into a positive and say, hey, okay, don't want to do that, but what can I do to keep from being this way? Now, let's look at verse number 3, because that's where we're at. Verse 2, we already covered, and there was like 6 or 7 things there we covered. It says in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's going to be all about them. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Covered all those. We come to verse 3, and the first one out of the gate here is without natural affection. Without natural affection. So what's that talking about? Okay, here's the deal. All of us were created with emotions. All of us were created by God with a desire to give and to receive affection. That's part of being a human being. Part of being a human being is the desire to want to relate with other people. That's God-given. All right. And so many lives, though, many relationships are defined by not exhibiting natural affection. And if you look up that phrase, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that phrase is one Greek word. And they translated that one Greek word with three English words twice in the New Testament, here and another place. And they translated it both times with three English words without natural affection. And if you look up that Greek word, here's what it means. You ready? I want you to write this in. This is the meaning of that phrase, that word, that Greek word. It means abnormal relationships, hard-hearted towards kindred, family. There's a callousness. There's a coldness towards family. It describes a person who is cold in their emotion towards their own family. There's no natural warmth and closeness. It could be with your kids, your spouse, extended family, your brothers, your sisters. But there's not that natural warmth and closeness. Some people really struggle with this. And they struggle with loving those who are closest to them. Some of you don't get that. Some of you don't struggle with that. Some of you are like, I don't even get that. I don't understand how you could not be close to your own family. I don't understand how you could not love your own family. And let me just say this to you, that, and it's okay to say amen after I say this. Listen, we all struggle with different things, but we all struggle with things. Okay? Every one of us in here struggles. I may not really understand your struggles fully because I don't deal with that, and you may not understand my struggles because you don't deal with that, but we all got stuff that we're struggling with. Everyone in this room, we got stuff we're struggling with, and there's some people who this is what they struggle with. They struggle with loving those who are closest to them. They will only allow them to get so close, and then they push them away. And they're good people many times. I mean, they're not evil. It's just, and we're going to talk about the reasons for this, but the people that struggle with this, you know what they'll do? They'll show great kindness. Many times they'll show great kindness and love and warmth and affection, more so towards strangers or acquaintances than their own spouse or their kids or their extended family. Why? There's no risk of them getting too close. There's no risk there. So I can show warmth. Because then they're moving on, I'm moving on. Now, there are many reasons for this type of behavior, which we'll talk about in a minute, but it's very important to get to the root of the problem because I'm going to say this over and over in this message, through Christ you can overcome this. I'm telling you, you can. And it's so important to overcome it because your family needs your affection. They need it. They need it. Many people grow up not getting that, and they crave it, and they want it. Your family needs your affection. The opposite of without natural affection would be what? It would be to love and cherish your family affectionately. That'd be the opposite. And that's what's needed. That's God's will. And that's God's plan. I'll just lay it right out there, okay? Your spouse needs your warmth and affection. They need it. The Bible says that husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives, Ephesians 5:29, and that literally means to be warm and gentle. That doesn't come easy sometimes for us, guys, but your wife needs your warmth, your gentleness, your understanding, your affection. The Bible says in Titus 2:4, wives are to love their husbands. Love them. Love your husband. In other words, that word love means to be affectionate as a wife. He needs you to be responsive to him, and he needs your hugs, and he needs your kisses, and he needs your warmth, and he needs your affection. Your kids need regular hugs and kisses. They need you to be gentle and warm towards them. Moms and dads. The family, listen, guys, the family is under attack these days. And instead of the natural love that God puts in people's hearts for their own family, Satan wants to mess that up. He does. And like I said, you know what? You may struggle with this. And you know what? There's reasons why people struggle with this. Some people, like, don't understand why their parents never showed them any warmth or affection. And then some people, you know, they wonder, why is this person that way? There's usually always a reason. look, most people are not one-dimensional. Most people are not just evil, okay? They're not just evil through and through. There's a reason why. And a lot of times people will struggle with this, with loving those closest to them, because you know what? They were violated as a child by a family member. They were molested. They were abused by a family member. You think about how impacting that is. Your family is supposed to be the ones that are like your chief protectors as a child. They're the ones that protect you from evil. They're the ones that protect you from those who would harm you. That's God's design. Then when the protector turns out to be the evil one, the protector ends up being the one that's abusive. That is very hard. That's very impacting. And so many people, not even necessarily consciously, maybe it's subconscious, they're like, family member's never going to do that to me ever again. And so they keep them at arm's length. And it affects their marriage and it affects their relationships with their family. Why? Because there's this block there, you know? And that's understandable. And let me just say this, that that if you have been molested or abused as a child, I want to encourage you in this and just say this to you because it's so prevalent. So many people have done this. Many people have never told anybody that they were molested or abused. But I do want to say this to you, okay? Here's what I want to say is that you can learn from your past and you can help others from your past experiences and help them, but you do not have to live in bondage to your past. Period. Okay, you do not have to live in bondage to your past. You do not have to allow what some evil person did to you and took advantage of you. You do not have to allow that to destroy all the relationships for the rest of your life. You do not have to allow that to keep you in bondage for the rest of your life. I've got really good news for you. Jesus said this about himself, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." And Jesus Christ can set you free. Am I saying you're going to overcome that overnight? No. Am I saying you're going to forget those experiences? No. But I'm saying that God can take that and actually turn it around to where you might be able to help somebody else from what you've been through. And you might be able to actually minister to someone else. It may be a while before you get to that point, but I'm telling you that you are not at fault. You are not guilty. It is the person that did that to you that is guilty. They were supposed to be protecting you and instead violated you. They are wrong. You are not wrong. You are the victim. The one that was the protector victimized you, and you do not have to allow yourself to be in bondage to that person for the rest of your life. You can be set free from that. I mean that. And you can have that warmth and closeness, and you don't have to be afraid to love your family. You don't have to be afraid to love those close to you. You can love them with all your heart, and you can give them that love. Some people are that way as far as struggling with this because of the way they were raised. They were raised in a very cold home. Their parents were cold. Their parents did not give hugs and kisses. Their parents did not throw out "I love yous." And we tend to imitate what we see. So it's like, you know what? That's how I was raised, and so that's kind of the way I'm raising up my family. And again, you don't have to live in bondage to your past. You know, Christ can help you to become maybe what your parents were not for you. And you can give those hugs, those kisses, that warmth, that affection, and love your family just with a fervent love. In fact, in your handout, it says Christ can help you to love fervently. You know, and I will say this too. Some people struggle with loving their family because of choices they've made. There's some addictions in their life, and many times, listen to me, many times addictions will cause you to keep family at arm's length. It kind of either A, can put a callousness over your heart towards your family, or B, it can just cause you to keep them at arm's length because you don't want them to know what you're doing, you know? You want to keep that a secret, so you kind of keep them away, and you don't love your family with a fervent love because of this addiction that's got you in bondage. But again, Christ can help you with that. You know, your family your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, they need your love and affection. You were created to do that, and God wants you to love them. And they, listen, they need you to be emotionally present in the home and in those relationships. You see, a lot of people are physically in the home, but they're not present in the moment. And a big part of that, too, is a lot of people, and this is prevalent, I need to talk about it, people are in bondage to their phone and technology today. No, I mean it, they're in bondage. They are never really present in the home. They're not present in the moment because they're worried about some stupid, you know, social media page of some person they probably barely know. And here's these people that are family and they're in the home at the dinner table or in the living room, or and they're missing out on so much because of something on their phone, and they're not present in the moment. You can just tell they're not present in the moment. They're not there. They're there, but they're not there. And your family needs you to be there. They need you to be, just put the phone up, be present in the moment. Enjoy the moment. Love your family. Be a part of what's going on. Don't be removed. Don't let technology is not bad. Technology can be used for good, but it can also be used to cause walls and to cause you to miss so much in your life. Do y'all agree with that? Amen? I mean, am I right? Am I telling the truth? I'm not saying that you necessarily want to hear that, okay? But I'm just saying that you need to be present in the moment. And your family needs you to be there. But in the last days, people are going to be without natural affection, Paul said. They're not going to have that closeness with their family. The second thing there is truce breakers. What's that mean? A truce breaker is somebody who's disagreeable. You ever meet someone who's just disagreeable? In your handout, it just says they're hard to get along with. Okay? A truce breaker is someone who's hard to get along with. And so conflict kind of follows them wherever they go. They're not real good at resolving conflict, which we can all struggle with, by the way. None of us are probably experts at resolving conflict. But I was talking to a guy, he's not part of the church, but I was talking to this guy recently. You know what he told me? He's like, hey, if anybody in my life brings any negativity into my life, I just cut them out. I cut them out of my life. I'm done. Guys, listen, relationships are not supposed to be disposable like paper towels. Okay? Relationships are something you have to work at. Can I get an amen, huh? You got to work at it. And many people throw away good relationships like a paper towel because they just won't resolve conflict when the relationship could even be stronger if you just sit down and talk about it and resolve it. But people just, whoop, done with that. Truce breakers have a hard time forgiving. And again, some of this may hit home. A truce breaker has a hard time forgiving, making peace with people, and reconciling. But there's consequences to that. There's personal consequences. Because those kind of people that are that way, they lack peace. A lack of peace characterizes their life because of this unresolved conflict everywhere. Now, please understand, people that struggle with this, they still get married, they still have kids, they still work jobs, they still go to church, they still have friendships. But typically, they leave behind them a trail of hurt people and broken or strained relationships. Why? They got to have their own way. And people have to see it their way. Do you know it's a glorious day when you realize that people don't always have to see things your way? That's a real liberating day when you understand that you can be close to someone and love them and be their friend or be married to them and they don't always have to agree with you. That's a wonderful day when that occurs to you. That they don't have to see it your way. They don't have to agree with you on everything. Have you ever met someone who will be your friend until you cross them? They'll eat you up. They'll just love you to pieces until the day you disagree with them. Until the day you cross them. Until the day in their mind that you did them wrong. And then, whoosh, whoosh, you're X'd off. That's not a way to live life. And if you struggle with that, understand that the consequences of that is a lack of peace in your life. The opposite of truce breakers is what? In your handout it says it's a person with internal peace. And they have an ability to maintain healthy, peaceful relationships. And Christ, again, can help you to do that. Even if you've been raised in total dysfunction, you were raised up in a home where there was just total dysfunction, Christ can teach you and Christ can change you. Did you know that? Can I just real quickly quote for you a couple verses? Here's what God says. Listen to this. Live peaceably with all men. Follow after the things which make for peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Follow peace with all men. God puts a really high premium on peaceful living. And God wouldn't ask you to do something and then not give you the power to do it. So if this is something that you struggle with, you know, you just tend to be hard to get along with. You just tend to be abrasive and want your way and just get mad when people don't see it your way. If it's something you struggle with, just get honest about it, pray about it, seek counsel maybe if you need it, and just get some help, because you can improve, you can overcome that, and you can become a person, like I said a couple weeks ago, that's a delight to be around. Next is false accusers. That's the next one on the list. And what does that mean? A false accuser, if you look up that word, it means slander. And let me give you a little nugget. Y'all ready for a nugget? All right, here's a little nugget. The devil, Satan, is called the accuser of the brethren. The devil's a slanderer. And the Bible says he stands before God and slanders us. So it's not surprising that the Greek word for false accuser, it's one Greek word for false accuser. Did you know that same Greek word, the translators translated it 35 out of 40 times as the word devil? 35 out of 40 times, that word you see there where he's describing people that are false accusers, it's translated devil. So what does that teach me? What does that tell me? Well, that lets me know that when we slander other people, we are literally doing the devil's work. Slander and false accusing destroys relationships, friendships, marriages, homes, families, kids, churches. So let's turn it into something positive. What's the opposite of a slanderer? What's the opposite of a person who false accuses, jumps to conclusions, rips people behind their back? You ready for this? It's a person that speaks words that build up. In your handout is a great verse, and you remember we talked about the modern English version being an updated King James version of the Bible, and it's in modern English that we talk today. This is a verse, and I quoted it out of the MEV because I love the way that it says this verse. Look at it. It's in your handout, Ephesians 4:29. Here's what the Bible says. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. Did you know there's people who have to listen to you talk? Yeah. There's people every week that have to listen to you talk. And the Bible says that the listeners who listen to you need to hear words that build up, that give grace, that are wholesome words. And I would encourage you to unleash the power of Ephesians 4:29. Hold your words up to that standard. Just use it as a filter. Picture a filter in front of your mouth. And that filter is Ephesians 4:29. And everything you're about to say, you run it through the filter of Ephesians 4:29. Is what I'm about to say wholesome? Is it wholesome? Is it good? Does it build up? Does it give grace? Run your words through the filter of Ephesians 4:29. You know, and don't talk about people and tear them down. I've had people, you know, they'll say something, you know, and they'll be like, "Well, I'm going to tell you something about so and so." Now this, what I'm about to say, I'd say it to their face if they were here. Sure, right. Sure you would. Or I've heard this one. Have you ever heard this one? Now I'm going to tell you something, but now I just want you to know, what I'm about to say, I've said it to their face before. That's where you ought to be saying it. Not to me. Go say it to them, but you don't need to be saying it to me. Just because you've said it to their face doesn't mean you can go around repeating it to the whole world. Somehow, it's like that justifies it. Because I'll say it to their face, it's okay if I tell everybody else. Huh? That makes no sense. So, run your words through Ephesians 4:29. It has the power to revolutionize your relationships. Okay? Hey, listen. When you leave church and you're in your car and you're talking about lunch, Ephesians 4:29. Okay? All right. Next one, incontinent. Incontinent means without self-control. That characterizes our society today because it's tough to do things in moderation. I think that we all struggle with this. We tend to go overboard. We tend to let things consume us, okay? And this is definitely something I can struggle with, all right? Is that, man, when I get into something, I'm all in, you know? And we can tend to let things consume us. And it's so easy to lose control of our emotions, our thoughts, our tempers, our sexual appetites, our physical appetites. We tend to lose control and we tend to overindulge, sometimes in things that aren't necessarily bad. Like food, for example. Hey, let me tell you something. Food is a good thing. I thought I'd get a big amen right there, but food is a good thing. Yeah, I love food, right? But hey, do you guys agree that food is something that we can overindulge in? Right, it becomes negative, right? That's incontinent. Incontinent means without self-control. When we should push away the plate, you know, we don't, right? Now, it's not just food. Let's not just pick on food. People do it with sports. And they become a sports fanatic, and it controls their life. And it's all they think about, you know? And they're on their phone all the time. You know, like I said, they're not present in the moment in relationships because they're worried about scores, and they're worried about this, and they're worried about that, or they're worried about playing sports. And it becomes this consuming thing. Not wrong with sports. Exercise. People become overindulgent in exercise, and it just controls their life. Nothing wrong with exercise. The Bible says exercise profits little, okay? But you know what? The Bible doesn't, of course, you know, teach against it. Just says it's going to profit you little in the long run. But yet, exercise isn't bad if it's done in moderation, but it can get to where it just consumes people. And they're like, get so worked up over it. And it can lead to pride and all kinds of relationship problems. Hobbies. People get obsessed with hobbies. Money. Jobs, friendships, nothing wrong with any of those things until we begin to be incontinent. We just have no control anymore, it seems like, over it. It controls us. And here's a good rule to go by. Good rule. You ready? Anytime something controls you other than Jesus Christ, it's not good and healthy. And it can lead to all kinds of relational problems. In your handout, Ephesians 5:18, look at it with me. And this is a great example. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, the Bible's saying, don't let liquor control you. Don't let alcohol control you. When you're drunk, you're letting that alcohol control you. And a believer should never let anything other than God's Spirit control them. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the what? Is it okay to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, yes or no? Oh, yeah, because he's never going to lead you astray. Holy Spirit's never going to lead you into something destructive. Holy Spirit's never going to lead you into something bad. It's okay to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but nothing else should have control over our life. Look at the next one, fierce. In your handout, it says this carries the idea of somebody who is an angry person and easily enraged, fierce. What's the opposite? You know, short fuse, right? Well, the opposite of that would be kind and gentle. And I don't have time really to hit on this right now, but there's a reference there, Titus 3:2-4. I'll put it up on the screen real quick. It just talks about before we, it talks about a person who was a brawler, they were hateful, you know, and all this, and hating one another, and just full of lust and all this. But then the kindness and the love of God is showed towards us. Christ comes into our life, and praise the Lord, aren't you glad that we may, in our flesh, before we know God, and we may be fierce, we may be easily enraged, but aren't you thankful for the life-changing grace and kindness of Jesus Christ? And He can change us. He can change us. We don't have to go around the rest of our life with a short fuse blowing our stack all the time. Okay? You don't have to be biting people's head off all the time the rest of your life. You say, well, I do that. Well, okay. All right, good. You admit it. That's great. But you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. That's the Satan's biggest lie, is that, you know, you got to stay that way. What did I say a few weeks ago? It takes anywhere from 18 to 60 days to change a habit. You don't have to. Christ can work in your life and change you. Really in a relatively short amount of time. Look at the last one there. Number, well, I don't know what number it is, but look at it. It says, despisers of those that are good. You say, hold on, wait a minute. What? You mean in the last days, people are going to despise people who are good? Is that true? That phrase means hostile to virtue. You mean there's people who would have hostility towards virtue? There's people that would actually despise good? I mean, do people really act that way? All the time. Our culture, it says in your handout, our culture tends to celebrate evil and ungodliness. They celebrate it. Celebrate it in music today. Evil is celebrated in music. Ungodliness is celebrated, you know, in all over. I mean, wherever you look, music, TVs, you know, magazines, internet, everywhere you look. Evil is celebrated as this wonderful thing, when the reality is sin wreaks havoc and destruction wherever it goes. But yet it's celebrated as good so many times. And it was an issue in the Old Testament. You see the verse there in your handout. Look at that. He says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and they put light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Boy, Satan can really twist people's thinking. You ever lose a job? You ever lose a job because you just wanted to do the right thing? But people got mad at you? You ever lose out on something just because you just want to be honest? And people got mad at you? You ever lose a friendship because you just wanted to do the right thing? And they despise that. Hey, a boyfriend, you know, a girlfriend loses her boyfriend because she won't go to bed with him. And it's like he gets mad at her. He's angry at the virtue in her. She just wants to do it the right way. She just wants to date the right way, go to the marriage altar the right way. And he despises that virtue in her. He despises that goodness in her. There are people that lose marriages. They lose their marriage because the other person won't participate in what the other one calls fun. And they actually, I've seen it, they divorce them over it. Despisers of those that are good. But in your handout, it says that Christ can change us and help us to learn to hate evil and embrace good. Embrace good. Because it's never going to lead you astray. Embrace good. You don't have to wake up the next morning and feel guilty. Embrace good. Hey, any of these hit close to home today? Let me tell you something. I'm serious. If you've got a pulse, one of those had to hit home. Amen. Listen, I got a pulse, and some of those hit me between the eyes, and so I just want you to know, if any of that stuff hit you between the eyes, it hit me between the eyes too, okay? But you know what the good thing about this is? This is all for our good, and God can help us to not follow the path of culture, as described here, and instead help us paint a beautiful picture in our everyday relationships, because this is about relationships. It's about the quality of your relationships. It's about you doing the right thing in those relationships. And God can help to change you. I'm telling you, He can change you if you let Him. So let's just pray about it. Let's all bow our heads right now. And if something hit home, just pray about it. Ask God to help you right now. And then when you leave today, don't let Satan rob this and take the seed away from your heart, but rather take it home with you. Pray about it this week. Study it. Work on it. And let's let God change us. Ushers, will you?